Okay, take your Bibles if you would, defer to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. And we're continuing our study here on Sunday nights of leadership and things. And I know that some of you may be trying to figure out where this fits in leadership. I'll try to tie this all together. So last week we were kind of giving you our illustration of things that are absolutely unquestionably right and absolutely unquestionably wrong, and then all of that gray area. And what I want to go today is how to go about setting standards for your life. I am a believer that the church took on way too much responsibility in setting standards for people, and we made lazy Christians out of people, because quite honestly, you know, it made us as pastors feel good. If I tell you how you're supposed to look, and you look that way, then I look out here and say, wow, look at all these people that look like shining examples of Christianity, and I could be proud of my congregation. And what I did, or not I did it, but this is the Christianity I grew up in, what happened is we became lazy, because that's not what the Bible teaches us. The Bible says that every one of us individually will give an account of our lives to God, and that the purpose for standards is what we're going to look at tonight. And it ties into leadership this way. As we're looking for leaders for the congregation, we ought to be looking for people who have an understanding of this process. The Bible says that, you know, we don't put novices in places of authority, because it's dangerous for them, not just for us, but it's dangerous for them. When we take someone who's not ready for leadership and we thrust leadership on them, then what happens is we put them in a situation, read the scripture, to where they might become proud, and all of a sudden we've given a stronghold to the devil in their lives. And so but the reason that, you know, so this ties in leadership, in that we ought to, you know, people who are leading us ought to be people who understand what a standard is about, what it's for, and how to go about setting a standard. So tonight, we're going to take what we put last week together and add to it a little bit and put to practical use on how to actually go about setting a standard. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would bless now your word as we look at it together. Pray that you would teach us and grow us up and help us to be willing to apply your word to our own hearts and lives. And Father, we'll thank and praise you for all that you do in Jesus' name. Amen. So we looked last week at unquestionably right. Remember that? And so we were saying these things are unquestionably right. There's no reason to set a standard for those. God has set the standard. So we think on things that are true, honest, pure, just, lovely, of good report. If something meets all of those criteria, what need do I have for a standard? Right? What's the point? God's already established it. That's absolutely, unquestionably right. And then we looked in Galatians chapter 5 at that list of works of the flesh, and there's no question, they're absolutely, unquestionably wrong. They don't belong in our lives. They don't belong in our churches. And we don't argue about them. We don't have to set a standard on them. It's comical when you hear about congregations like, let's take a vote as to whether or not... trying to think, this is a mixed, you know, we have kids in here on Sunday nights, so I'm trying to think the right way to say it, but, you know, we take a vote on certain, like a definition of marriage. Okay, now, I know constitutionally churches need to start putting those things in constitutions, and that may be something we need to do as well, but I'm not talking about whether, but there are churches that want to vote on where they stand on it. Well, we don't have to vote on that, because where do we stand? On the Bible, that's right. That's what we've been singing about all day, and that's what we stand on the Bible. The Bible establishes that for us. It has really nothing to do with our opinion. So it doesn't really matter anymore, because the Bible's already made that. So then, so we're not talking about those. Those are not the reasons that we set standards. We're going to look at why we set standards and how we go about setting standards and what the purpose is for them. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Let's begin at verse 4 together. It says, 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 4, as concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols. We know that an idol is what? Nothing. Powerless. Means absolutely nothing. There's a chunk of wood. Somebody sacrifices a lamb to it. What does that do to the lamb? Nothing. Why? Because the idol is nothing. And that's what the Apostle Paul is saying. Nothing in the world, and there's none other God but one. And though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but unto us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Howbeit, There is not in every man that knowledge. For some, the conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. But meat commendeth us not unto God. For neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. Now, stop there, and you'd say, okay, so I can do then either way, right? That would be the conclusion that we would reach. No reason for a standard, because if I eat, I'm not better. If I don't eat, I'm not better. So there's no reason for a standard. But the Apostle Paul is about to show us how standards work and why it's important for you and I to establish things in our lives. Let's take a look, if you would, please, at the next verse. 9. But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become what? A stumbling block to them that are weak. So here is something, as you and I are considering our behavior, considering how we're going to act out there in the world, the activities that we're going to participate in, the things that we're going to do that are involved in this gray area. If it is unquestionably right, we don't have to worry about it. Let God be true and every man. If it's unquestionably wrong, we don't have to worry about it. Like the apostles of old, you tell me, whether is it right? Should I obey God or man? Right? So those aren't standard issues. God established them. We have nothing to say about it. But here is that gray area. And so one of the things that we need to consider, well, you tell me, what is one of the things I need to consider as I'm choosing how I'm going to react to things in this gray area? We just read it, so look over verse 9 again, and you tell me. Okay, so those that are in my sphere of influence, how is it going to impact them? Is it going to be a problem? For instance, I say to our special music, our choir people, if you find it for me, I will preach it without apology. If you find the verse that says men are supposed to wear ties, then it's going to be a rule, hang on tight and get a necktie, because that's what we're going to preach. And I'm not going to apologize for it if God said it. But if God didn't say it, I'm not going to. But what I say to like our special music and people who are coming up on the platform, once you're here, your dress, not meaning a dress necessarily, but your attire, ought not to distract from what you're saying, right? What is the most important thing that I am doing right now? Preaching the word, right? And if you are so distracted by what I am or am not wearing, then it becomes difficult for you to focus on what's being said. And so we ask, as they come up here, that their attire would not be a distraction to the message that is going forth, right? Now, every red-blooded man sitting out here knows that it doesn't take much in a woman's attire to distract us. I don't need to say a whole lot about it. So we ask the ladies, don't be a distraction. Wouldn't it be awful to be up here singing about Jesus and trying to turn people's hearts to Jesus, but people are focused on us, right? Great preacher Charles Spurgeon, once, I can't remember, I'm gonna just mess up his quote, so I won't say it's a quote, I'll just tell you the gist of what he said. He basically said, a good sermon is when I walk away and people are talking about the Lord, right? If I walk away and people are saying, wow, Pastor, you did a great job. Thank you, I appreciate it, but that's not, but when you walk away and people, because the Lord has been so lifted up that we've quit seeing the servant and only seen the master. So one of the things that we do is that I need to consider what my life is doing to people around me. I do not believe that beards and mustaches are wrong on men. In fact, I would actually go almost the other direction and say to you that there is, since all throughout the Bible, God teaches a clear distinction between men and women, right? There is an easy way to distinguish men and women. Most women, don't grow beards and mustaches, all right? And so it's a clear and easy. Now, having said that, for a long time in America, pastors had beards. If you don't believe me, then go look at pictures of old pictures of pastors. But then along about the end of the 1800s and up to right about now, somebody latched on to this statement in the Old Testament about priests. Priests in the Old Testament are to be clean-shaven. And it started being preached that way. So we went to our Bible colleges. I went to Bible college, and that's the way it was taught. No beards, no mustaches. You know, now it's changing today. And, you know, so all I'm about to say is in our congregation, I have people on both sides of that equation. And so I'm being very serious and honest with you. I think bald people look better with facial hair. It kind of distracts from the baldness, you know, it's like, I mean, surely there's got to be some way to cover this up and make it better, right? But there are people in our congregation who honestly would be offended if their pastor. Now, Pastor Andrew, he can get by with anything. Where's he at? He's got a beard. He's the assistant pastor. He can get by with anything. Nobody has ever said to me, Pastor John, have you noticed Pastor Andrew? No one's ever said a thing to me about it. But I am telling you, I already know because people have told me. They've told me how they feel, and they would be offended. So I've got a choice. I could stand my ground and say, well, God says I can have a beard, and I've got liberty. But I need to be careful that my liberty does not become a stumbling block. And so the real truth, here's what I know. All of you who think I would look better with a beard like I do aren't offended that I don't have one. But if there's four people sitting out here that would be offended if I did, it's just easier not to have one, right? So I'll probably go through the rest of my ministry. Now, every now and again, we go on vacation, or like when we go with somebody with the teenagers, and they'll talk me into letting it grow. And, you know, nobody can grow a beard as fast, Pastor Andrew, but I can grow a beard and pretty quick. And so, you know, give me a week or so, and I'm going to have, you know, and I'll usually come back with whatever they call that. You know, goatee type of thing. Kind of trim it up. And I get rave reviews from some people, and some people who see it say, that just looks really bad. But it doesn't matter because I'm not going to keep it. It doesn't matter because I'm not going to keep it. It comes off, and most of you have never seen it. Maybe a picture. That's about it. Is it a big deal? Is it a liberty? It is. Am I free in the Bible to do either one of these things? Yes. Is it potentially a hindrance to my ministry? You may say no, but I'm telling you there are people who say yes. And some of you who are saying no right now, privately you're saying yes. It's just the way it is, okay? It's just, I don't care. It doesn't offend me any, it doesn't. So I just don't have a beard. One of the things that the Apostle Paul is saying is, when you and I are living out our lives, sometimes we set a standard based on the people who were around. In fact, the Apostle Paul goes so far as to say, when I'm with a brother who doesn't eat meat, what will I do? Not eat meat, lest I offend the brother. You know, I mean, so it literally becomes, at this moment, I'm not going to eat meat. Just like when we go on vacation, I'll grow a beard. At that moment, come back and shave it off. It is a liberty. I'm free to do either one. But one of the reasons we set a standard is to guard the heart of those around us. Now, that's the hardest one we have to deal with. It really is. So, as we're looking at this passage, now, in our leadership, by the way, we would expect that a leader in a Baptist church, would you agree, would already understand that the brother across the aisle is more important than he is? Right? When a guy says, I have liberty and you can't make me, I already know you're not ready to lead. Because a leader is the servant of the people he likes. No. A leader is the servant of everybody, right? That's what a leader is. And so, yeah, it is. But that's not fair, Pastor. So what? Life's not fair and then you die. Exactly. I don't know what else to tell you. I mean, I can't help that it's not fair, but that's not the point. So we ask, like our ushers, to wear a jacket and tie when you're taking up the offering. You know, people are, by the way, can I tell you, I'll just tell you something. I thought maybe Pastor Todd, well, that was a slip, wasn't it? He's like, wait a minute. You know, this morning, somebody gave a sizable amount of money to go toward our church debt, $39,000. Wow. Praise the Lord. I don't know how they come up with $39,000. I just know that that's what they gave. Wow. Praise the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? Now, somebody's going to drop $39,000 in the offering plate. You want them to feel confident that, you know, the person carrying that check is going to handle it well. And so we just ask them, you know, look the part. You know, look like you know what you're doing. And you may not legitimately, but that's okay. At least you'll look like you know what you're doing. And so, you know, so we ask, and she said, well, I don't like wearing a jacket and tie. Don't be an usher. It's okay. There's no verse in the Bible that says you have to be an usher. It's not there. So if you don't like it, don't usher. You know, just do something else. Find something else that God will have you to do. But that's part of the reason why we do it. And God's blessing us for it. And what a tremendous blessing it is. So anyway, let's keep going. Verse 10, for if any man see thee, which hast knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish. You have knowledge. You know that the idol means nothing, and that the meat has not been contaminated by the idol. You know that. But when you cause that other brother to then second guess and go against their own conscience, the Bible literally says you're bringing them to perish or to killing off their spiritual vitality, their spiritual walk. You know, so watch out. That's one of the reasons we set standards. So what would be another reason? I mean, before we go to the verse, what would be another reason that we would set a standard? We're talking about gray areas, not the right and wrong that God has declared. We're talking about our liberties. We have liberties. What would be another reason I would set a standard within my liberties? I talked about this a little last week. One is to guard my brother. Guard myself. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23. Somebody, swords drawn, charge, go. Read it for me. Proverbs 4:23. You know this. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Now, we talked about this last week a little bit in that, you know, we have, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12, there's this thing called besetting sins. Sins that are, that you're more susceptible to or less susceptible to. I usually use this as an illustration. In my life, to my knowledge, not knowingly, consciously, have I ever taken a drink of alcohol. I got saved when I was 16. Up to 16, I didn't. I remember I was 14 years old, 15 years old. My mom and dad had just separated, and I started going back to church. Well, my dad decided he better go and see what's happening. I was going to this teen event they had. And remember Life Action? Life Action Singers and Life Action. So it was Life Action Singers were there, and they sang, and then they were doing some teaching. And at the end of this one session that they were doing, they asked you to make a vow to God to not drink alcohol. Now, I was 14 years old, unsaved, but it sounded like a good idea. And I started to step out, and my dad took hold of my arm and said no. And I was in shock. I mean, I thought, what dad wouldn't want their kid to do this? That didn't make sense to me at all. So on the way home, I'm like, what was that all about, you know? And my dad, who was a backslidden Christian at the time, said, son, here's what the Bible says. If thou shalt vow a vow unto the Lord thy God, thou shalt not be slack to repay it, for he will surely require it of thee. And you are not old enough to make that kind of a vow yet. Wow. Now, here's the strange part. I told you I've never knowingly taken a drink of alcohol. I was 16. My mom had left my dad. My mom was married now to my dad's brother. And I'm in their house, and in the refrigerator is a bottle of wine. And for the only time in my life, I was tempted. And I took that bottle of wine, and I put my hand on top of it, tipped it over, tipped it back, and lick the palm sweat and drop of wine off my hand, and that's, to my knowledge, the only thing that I've ever let cross my lips. Having said that, would that have broken my vow? My dad was pretty smart, even for a backslidden Christian, right? So it was an amazing thought. There's this thing about guarding our heart. And so I say alcohol because I'm really not drawn to alcohol. It does nothing for me. I've seen people affected by it. I don't want to act that way. I've seen what happens to lives through it. I've never been, it just has no temptation for me whatsoever. So I don't have to do a whole lot to guard my heart from alcohol. But for some of you who were saved out of a lifestyle where alcohol was a part of your routine, you still occasionally, I remember my mom quit smoking, and 15 years after she quit smoking, she said, you know, you'll be walking along and all of a sudden you'll think to yourself, man, I'd really like to have a cigarette. What? You haven't smoked for 15 years and all of a sudden you, that's what our spirit is like. You know, it needs to be protected. Our heart needs to be protected. And so for some of you, you need to build a fence that's going to protect you from a besetting sin. You have an issue. If you have an issue with the internet, you need to pull your computer out of the bedroom and into the living room, and you need to give your wife the only password that you can, and so your wife has to be in the room for you to sign on to the internet. You need to take it seriously. But for some of you, it's not that big a deal, so you can, whatever. Whatever your besetting sin is, that's where standards come in. I need to establish a standard that will keep me from going that direction. I don't have to establish a standard for unquestionably right. God did. I don't have to establish a standard for unquestionably wrong. God did. My standard is for all this gray area. So how do I keep my heart with all diligence? For out of it are the issues of life. Better watch my time. Okay, I'm almost. So give me the third one. There's three things. So one is I need to guard my brother. Another is I need to guard my heart. What else would I need to guard? Don't say your family because that's kind of your heart. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 for sake of time. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and think of 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12. Somebody can quote 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12. The Apostle Paul is writing Timothy, and he says, be thou an example of the believer, and then he goes through in word and faith and charity, etc. He gives the list, right? So be thou an example. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Look at verse 22. Somebody read it for me, please. Oh, so abstain from all appearance of evil. You know what the Apostle Paul is teaching us to guard? Our testimony, right? Be careful. Even things that people might misread, because our testimony is what God uses to magnify the gospel to those who are watching us. The Apostle Paul says elsewhere, I think it's 2 Corinthians chapter 3, but I can't remember exactly for sure, but he says this, you are an epistle, which is a letter, known and read of who? All men. People are watching us to see if this Jesus that we talk about is the real deal. They're watching to see if our Christianity is legitimate. So our testimony needs to be guarded. So we set standards for three reasons. What does the lost world think about what I'm doing? Because the lost world has an opinion, and I need to be careful with my testimony and abstain from even the appearance of evil and be an example of the believer. And I need to guard my heart, lest I would be drawn back into the sin that God has so graciously rescued me from. And I need to guard my brother's heart, lest I become a stumbling block to him. So we establish standards. Now, real quickly, let me just tell you how a standard works. Real simple. Not hard at all. I've used this illustration almost every year, so you've heard it before. You'll remember it as soon as I say it. Somebody gives you a bunch of money. It's going to take a bunch because you buy a lovely house with a view over the Grand Canyon. So you look out your back porch window and you're looking at the Grand Canyon. What a great view. So you in this $2 million house, $3 million house sitting there, and it's great. You're drinking your coffee. This is wonderful. And then God throws you a curve. You have a child. All of a sudden, your view means something totally different. Would you agree? The view to you was wonderful. There was no problem for you. You were never tempted to go throw yourself over the edge. But now you've got a 2-year-old running around the backyard. How do you feel about the view now? What's the first thing you do? Build a fence. Because I need to guard my brother. Right? It's not that the view is wrong. I've got liberty. But I need to guard my brother. Let me ask you a question. If this is the edge and the Grand Canyon is here, do I build the fence here? Not if I love my kid. Right? My kid goes over the fence and we're in trouble. I build the fence way back here so that if by chance my kid gets over the fence, I still have a chance to rescue him. In fact, I might actually build more than one fence, right? Because it's that important. If I think of this as my spiritual walk, over the edge is sin. That's that besetting sin. And I want to keep myself from sin. This is the mistake Christians make. We draw the line right here. And so the problem is, the moment we're over the fence, we've sinned. But if I build the fence back here, and I happen to go over that fence, the Holy Spirit of God still has ample time to do a work. Another brother has time to come and say, hey, what do you think you're doing? God can send someone along, because I haven't yet sinned. Sin is over here, but I built a fence. That's a standard. And that standard deals with the gray area to keep us from the unquestionably wrong things. And we do that to guard our heart, to guard our brother, and to guard our testimony. So I would challenge you, you know, if you want to be a leader, if you want to lead your home, Dad, then you got to figure out, you know, by me preaching last week that we have liberty, it's not, okay, all rules are out the window. That's not how this works. We have liberty. But we have reason for standards. And the reason is not, if you do this, you are right with God. Because it's gray. You can do either one and be right with God. The reason is to guard our brother, guard our own heart, and guard our testimony. Because those things are more important than our liberty. And the guy who thinks his liberty is the most important thing in the room is rebelling against God. He's not ready to lead. He's not ready to take leadership in God's house. So that's how this all ties into leadership, and that's how we work it together here, and hopefully you can work it at your home. Let's pray.